Acts chapter 9, verse 21.
19.
For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall and lowered him in a basket. And when they had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before you today, knowing that you are the God of truth, the God of wisdom, and the God of love. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. Thank you for guiding us in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, dear. All right. We are in a series called Mission. And in the idea of mission, we are defining mission as sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. And so throughout all of our sermons, what we're going to have is kind of a niche in one of these areas where we have been sent to go and fulfill the Great Commission. We speak the good news of Jesus Christ. We respond to that good news in our life and in our morality, in our ethics, and with one another. But all the while understanding, like we saw last week, that it is God's work, that God is doing this work, and he has invited us to be a part of it. And that work, God's work, is redemption. And so mission, sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. We've broken the book of Acts down in a few different ways, and we see from Acts 1:8, it kind of gives us the ability to be able to go. Acts 1:8 says, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jerusalem was a local context. Judea and Samaria is the county context, and that is currently what we are in. Mission to the 805. Mission to the 805. Now, last week, we learned that God's work is our work. That God's work is our work. That God's work being that of redemption is how we are invited. So we saw Saul, formerly or known as Paul, but if you're around the Christian circles. So Saul was on his way. He got knocked down, surrounded by light, and we saw that God broke into history and rocked his world and then chose him to be a servant of his, and how God does the same for us. But then we saw Ananias. Ananias was a man who listened. And he prayed, he listened, and then he obeyed. And that's our invitation, like Ananias, to come alongside what God is doing and be invited. Why? Because God's work is our work. And he has given us a divine invitation to participate in the greatest, most epic adventure of all eternity, seeing someone's destiny changed and to experience darkness from light, death to life, bondage to freedom, blind, now they see. We get to be a part of that. See, God could just do it on his own. God could send angels. God could come down himself, which he has. He could, just like anybody he wants to save, he could do that with Saul, just like he did with Saul. Like, you could be driving down the 101, looking out into the ocean, going, man, I live in such an awesome place. And all of a sudden, your car breaks down, you get four flat tires, and all of a sudden, you look over and Jesus is in the passenger seat. Hey, you're going the wrong way. I need you to turn and repent and believe in me. What would you do? You'd probably do it, right? I mean, that's the idea. See, God could do that, but instead, he chooses to do something a little bit different. He still intervenes into history, but he chooses to use what's called the church. And the church is us, made up of the body of believers that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And so let me say it again, that you have been invited, because God's work is our work, and he has given us a divine invitation to participate in the greatest, most epic adventure of all eternity, seeing someone's destiny changed, to experience darkness from light, death to life, bondage to freedom in the soul of another. And that is good news, amen? Amen. Now, this week, we are going to look at what does it mean then to be a Christian, a people of the way. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 9, kind of keep your finger where you're at and look at chapter 9, verse 1. This is the beginning of our context. Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples and the Lord, and he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So there was this expression known as people of the way. This expression known as people of the way. And that is our title this morning. As in the context of being on mission to the 805, we are people of the way. And then we see that coming from this, John 14:6, where Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we are people of the way, which means that we are Jesus people. We are Jesus people. Followers of Jesus. Now, if you're here and you are not a Christian, I want to be very clear what the church is. And I've said this before, but I think it's important, specifically in the context of talking about community and what it looks like to do life with one another. I think sometimes we come to church because our life is so messed up and we want to come somewhere where other lives are not as messed up as ours. So maybe they know something, they've done something, they do something so that their lives are better than mine, and I want to have a better life, so I'm going to go somewhere where lives are better. And so people come to church, and what ends up happening at that point? They get disappointed. Why? Because they're just as messed up as, like, they walk into a church, it's like, everybody's messed up. Including me, like, what do I do with that? And this is what I've said before, that church is not a country club where people have a membership and that they, because they have established something, then they have all these, an elite kind of lifestyle. Church is an emergency room. That all of us here have one ailment or another. Some of us are bleeding out and need a ton of help. Some of us are injured, or some of us have just a really bad migraine of life. And so there's all these different things that we have issue with. And when we come into church, we see, okay, everyone here is messed up. So then we see this often, or I see this often. People then leave because everyone here is messed up, but they miss the point. See, we are here to not look at each other. Just like if you go into an emergency room and you see everybody's sick, do you walk out? No. Why? And you're there to see the doctor. You're there to see the doctor, and much like us, we are here to meet with the great physician, Jesus. That's why we're here. And so in the context of talking about community and doing life together and being a people of the way, I wanted to set that precedence very clear, because I think sometimes there's a weird kind of like, hey, they should have all their ducks in a row because their life is right with God, therefore that's what I want, and it's not about that at all. The Bible isn't about you or about us. The Bible is about who? Jesus. And like I teach, every time I teach chapel at Coastline Christian Church, I teach this. The main message of the Bible is Jesus is the hero. That's the main message of the Bible. Everybody say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is the hero. And he's the hero of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's them teaching the meta-narrative. Every time I teach at the big overlying understanding of the Bible, that Jesus is the hero of creation. How? Because he has given us a purpose. Because he has established a purpose. But what happened? Well, we got really lost. And so then, so who will help us? Jesus will. That's the whole like process. And then how does Jesus help us? By dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. So what happens when we believe in him? We find our purpose in him. We find our purpose again. What's our purpose? To live because Jesus is our hero. Like that's it. Like that's like if you look at this whole entire scripture, all this, it's all about Jesus. In creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So we are here. We are people. We are Jesus people, people of the way. Because Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the only way to understand rightness with God and rightness with one another is through Jesus. We saw that Jesus, or that Ananias, was a person of the way, that he was in prayer. He saw a vision from Jesus. He listened and then obeyed what Jesus had for him. And this week, as I've said, we're going to focus on the idea of Christian community. When I first got to know Jesus, I found myself in a household. It was a discipleship house. And it was a bunch of guys from very different backgrounds. And I remember at one time looking around going, there was five or six of us in this room, and we were praying and studying the scriptures together, and I just went, I don't like any of these guys. Now let me qualify that. If it were not for Jesus in my life and Jesus in their life, there is no way that I would be in the same room with these guys. They came from very different backgrounds. They weren't cool. Like this is the bottom line. They weren't. I'm just kidding. I was young. Actually, I'm not kidding. That's what I did think. Now I know differently. But I thought I was like really cool. And I looked around and I'm like, all these guys are kind of weird and have social issues and they're not cool. But here's what brought us together. Jesus did. And through that process, God taught me how to love people that I would have never even thought I could love. And there I was, standing in there or studying the scriptures with all these people, these different style of people. And that's what Jesus does. He begins to draw us as a family of believers to one another and then teaches us how to love one another. So here's some groundwork. Why do we need community? Have you ever thought about that? Like what is it that causes us in one another to need relationships? And I'm going to show you from Scripture why it's important to have relationships, but there is something that goes at the very groundwork when I talked about creation that establishes this idea of community, and that's who our God is. See, our God is three persons and one God. We believe in a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. So now, I'm not asking you to fully wrap your head around what I just said, specifically if you're not a Christian, but here's what I want you to consider. Before mankind existed, God was not alone. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct persons, had relationship with one another. And so oftentimes we think and they think that God somehow needs humanity. That's how why he created humanity, because he needs us. He didn't. He was sufficient in and of himself. And he had relationship. They had relationship with one another. Now, I know that's kind of a hard concept to understand, but just go with me on this. Now, when we were created, when man and woman were created, we were created in the image of God and in his likeness. Which means that a part of who God is, not his sovereignty, not his all-knowing, all-powerful, not those things, but certain attributes like love and relationships and those things were imparted to us, our ability to make distinctions and logic, and specifically when it comes to morality and ethics, those things were granted to humanity because we were created in his likeness. But oftentimes one of the things that is missed is the idea of community. See, we were created for relationships with God and one another. We were created for this. This is why it's so important. Like, if you look around, everybody is looking for some sort of community, even though it might be broken and dysfunctional. But if you take a kid that's growing up in the hood from a broken family, what does he do? He joins a gang. Why? Like, can you imagine what would it take for a kid to subject himself to getting beat up by men that are older than him to the point to where he can barely stand? It's called getting jumped in to be a part of something. What would motivate that? I mean, just step back and think about what it would take to go, hey, I want to be a part of something so bad, I'm going to subject myself to getting beaten to a pulp just so I can be a part. See, that's that soul need. And the funny thing is, we can look at that and go, oh man, that's so sad. But you know what? That same desire is in all of us, and we find it in different ways. We find it in relationships, sometimes broken relationships. It causes us to want to have intimacy outside of God's will and his ways for marriage. We find it in so many different, various ways. And the whole time, God is establishing this thing, and he says, hey, I have created the church. And yes, they're all broken, but they are gathering around me. And if you want to find community, come to the sanctuary and find peace with the people of God. In Genesis 2, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So in the garden before Eve was created, God saw a man and said, hey, it's not good for that he should be alone. Then we see that he created Eve, and then humanity comes from those two. And so it's not good that man should be alone. And then I love Proverbs 18:1 says this, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Whoever isolates himself is selfish, and he breaks out. In other words, wisdom can be coming in, but it's we're pushing back against it. See, it's things like this in Scripture that give me the ability to say that, because, I mean, when you read this entire Bible, not one area in here leaves room for a lone soldier Christianity. All of it is done in community. It's to a people. It's to churches. It's to an individual on how to pastor churches. It's all to a city. It's all done in the idea of community and life with one another. There's no like room for like, well, I just worship God in the wilderness and I never go to church. That's just not in here. You're not going to find anywhere. You can worship God in the wilderness, but not outside of community. You're going to find it somehow the right way, the correct way, God's way, is within the community of believers. I love how the Message says the same verse in Proverbs 18:1. It says, loners who care only for themselves spit on the common good. Loners who only care for themselves spit on the common good. Now, in contrast to those things, specifically in the wisdom found in Proverbs, we see in John 13 what Jesus says. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have what for one another? If you have love for one another. See, he establishes the groundwork for what it means to have a Christian community. It's this, love for one another. And how do you, and it's funny because sometimes people are like, well, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to witness for Jesus. It's pretty simple. Love one another well. Like, love one another well. Let the conversations go from there. And then we see in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying this. He says, I do not only ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Speaking of the disciples, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, Jesus is hanging his hat on, is like hooking the understanding of the gospel and the salvation and redemption of the world on what? Us. The church. That the world may believe that you have sent me. How crazy is that? Now, we have some work to do. We do. We have some work to do as a body of believers. And that's one of that's what I want to address this morning. That's kind of the intro. We are meant to do life with one another, relationship with God, and then relationship with others. And it is a huge part. It is a foundational part to being a people of the way. And based on last week's sermon that we are chosen, that it's God's work that has saved us, and then we see through the gospel that Jesus lived the life we couldn't, died the death we deserved, rose again on the third day, for what? So that we can love God and love others. There's a purpose. And the implications of the gospel are endless. That we have been justified, that is not as an alien righteousness, a righteousness that has been proclaimed to us outside of us based on the life of Christ. Somehow my sins, past, present, and future, are died with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And when he rose again from the dead, somehow that gave me life, his life. So I'm justified before the throne of God, therefore have peace with God. Then the Holy Spirit, because my sins have been taken away and removed, and a righteousness has been credited or imputed to my account. Now I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. The implications just go on and on and on and on and on. And all that to say, love one another. Like, if we thought about the depth of, like, who's theologically minded in here? Show of hands. Who just loves theology? Three of us. We need to work on that. So we'll work on that. But see, the point, I think there's more of that. But okay, I'll just go with that. The point of all the understanding of the deep theology of justification, sanctification, propitiation, all the ations that come with reading your systematic theology book need to lead to love one another. That's the point. I like how Henry Nouwen says it. This quote up on the screen. That is the great joy of being chosen. The discovery that others are chosen as well. In the house of God, there are many mansions. There is a place for everyone, a unique, special place. Once we deeply trust that we ourselves are precious in God's eyes, we are able to recognize the preciousness of others and their unique places in God's heart. Once we deeply trust that we ourselves are precious in God's eyes, we are able to then recognize the preciousness of others and the unique places in God's heart. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19, the apostle, or Saul, gets knocked off his horse. He immediately he repents, believes in Jesus. He's led to Jesus by Ananias. Look at verse 9:18. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. And this is so important. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. My first point this morning is invest. My first point this morning is invest. That people of the way invest in one another. Now think about this. You have a guy that was killing people. He had just, not very shortly before this, he had stood before the execution of Stephen, and rocks were thrown at a man until he died. And then all of a sudden, there's rumors that he gets saved. The scales fall from his eyes and that he got, you know, he once was blind and now he sees. And then for some days he was with the disciples, the Christians at Damascus. And so now all of a sudden this man who was an enemy of the church is being invested in by the disciples. So what's our encouragement this morning? Find someone and invest. Like, find somebody to invest. Now, I've talked to various people in our church. I know a good portion of you. And what I hear in a common theme is this, is that I'm lacking some deep relationships. Now, there's two things that I want to say about this. And one of them is if you're a Christian here, you're going to get this. If you're a non-Christian, it's just kind of listen in. There's a thing called a spiritual stronghold over a city. The demonic exists. Satan exists. We believe in hell. All the things in the, like, that's how the Bible wraps this thing up. And Satan and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire. And all those that are sons of Satan and do not repent will be cast in the lake of fire. That's how the scriptures put it. But in the meantime, before the end of judgment, before the end of days, we currently have strongholds over our city. Now, here's one of the things, because I pray on a nightly basis over this city. There's a little spot where I can walk my dog, and after the kids, everybody goes to bed, I walk my dog at night, and I walk up to this little area where I can see the city all the way, almost a carp all the way this way, through downtown and over to the, you know, this side, and then I can walk a little bit more, and I can see mid Santa Barbara through Goleta and IV, and I just pray in Jesus' name that Jesus would push the darkness back, that he would continue to push and then bind and rebuke in his anger the strongholds over the city. Every night I'm praying this. And one of the things that I'm getting as I'm picking up the wisdom from God from this, and I feel like it's prophetic, is that there is a stronghold of busyness and being overwhelmed that isn't true. How many of you here feel overwhelmed? Can we have an honest moment? Here's what I want to suggest. That it could be a lie from the pit of hell. It could be you're feeling overwhelmed and continually like, I don't have time for people. I don't have time. Don't get me wrong. I'm not outside of the understanding that this is a hard place to live, that we have to work extremely long hours, that a lot of us have to have two incomes to make it. Like, I get all that. But here's what I want to say. That it's possible that we're being lied to as a people and ultimately are not investing in one another because we feel like we're too busy, and it's just simply not true if we looked in the reality of things. That it's a feeling, it's not a reality. And so here's my challenge and encouragement to all of us. Find someone and hang out. That's it. Go have lunch, go grab coffee with someone you don't know yet. Like, and invest. Hey man, how are things going? I had a guy text me yesterday, a pastor friend of mine, and he asked me the question, how's your soul? I love that question. It's hard to lie around that question. You can say, hey, how are you? Fine. But not really be fine at all, right? Just be dying inside and, you know, you're crying in the fetal position in your soul. But you just don't want anybody to know. But when someone says, how's your soul? Like, makes you stop and think. Find someone, go take them out to coffee and you say, hey, how's your soul? How can I pray for you? Just us taking that simple step and investing. Doesn't matter how old you are. And I'm seeing that divide, and I understand stages of life, but there's newer people and younger people coming to our church, and there's older people that have been here for a long time, and you can almost kind of see the separation, and I don't want that. The scriptures call us that older women invest in younger women, older men invest in younger men, and share the wisdom of life. Just make some time and invest. It's interesting to see what happens when they just spent some time with Paul. Look at verse 20. He immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he was the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem to those who called upon his name? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. How? Back up to verse 9, because he was hanging out with the disciples. He was being invested in. And he took all that energy and he put it towards other things. I remember being in a Bible study, and I had just read No Compromise. It's the life story of Keith Green. He's a Christian singer from way back in the day. And I was really on fire for Jesus. It was kind of silly how on fire I was. And what I realized is that here I was at this church, and there wasn't a great example of somebody that was just really hardcore for Jesus. Like, I wanted somebody, like, I knew I was going to follow Jesus, but I wanted someone humanly that was, like, as close to Jesus as possible. And so then I read this book about this guy who just lived his life with no compromise and just loved Jesus and gave everything up for him. And so here I was just, like, all crazy, like, I want to be like that guy. And then I was in this Bible study, and I was ready. I think I was 20. In fact, I know I was 20. I was so young. And I was going to tell this Bible study that I was a part of, because it was during testimony time, that they all needed to get off their butts and follow Jesus and start proclaiming the word. They had to go out and tell the message. Like, I just had this like prophetic message for these guys. And then so I stand up and I tell the cool testimony about how my cousin came to know Jesus, and right as I'm about ready to just get everybody, just exhort everyone, like, all you guys are like lukewarm, you're like Laodicea, like, wake up, The leader of the study goes, hey, go ahead and sit down. And I was like, and I sat down. I was like, oh no, I didn't get to go all Keith Green on him. Lord spoke to me and said, you spoke to at least one. And a guy who was very different from me. Again, this is back to that room where I was looking around going, all these guys are way different than I am. That one of those guys came up to me and says, I hear you, it seems like you have a heart for evangelism. I would love to invest in you. I have this class that I teach on apologetics. Come to my house. And I came to his house, me and another guy, and he made me dinner. And then we sat down and opened up the scriptures, and he began to train us. And then I went out with him. We went out to the campus and started talking about Jesus. Just start somewhere and invest. Doesn't matter how old you are, how spiritually mature you are. Start somewhere. Why? What's the reason? Because we are people of the way. We're Jesus people. This is what we do. My second point, so number one, invest. Number two, support. Number two, support. Look at verse 23. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket, which I think is so cool, because this guy came in just with like a brigade. Like, he came in, he was going to come in to Damascus, and he was just going to wreck shop, and now he's being lowered in a basket out the back of the city. When the shoe drops in your life, who do you call? Like, when life just crumbles around you, that's your first call, right? Who's your second call? Okay. Work your way through the Trinity. That's good. So I just want you to just think about this for a second. Humanly speaking, when life falls out from underneath you, who do you call? Just consider that for a minute. Now let me ask you this. If the shoe drops in someone else's life, do they call you? Just think about that. And I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm not. But what I do want to do is start positioning ourselves as a church so that when it hits the fan and life falls out and it seems like there's no refuge anywhere, that the first call is someone in their local community. It's me or my wife or someone in their community group, or just like, hey, I need help. And all of a sudden there is people are trying to kill you. Let's gather and then lower you down in a basket. Like, that takes teamwork. Not one guy was doing that. And so now we are, but that doesn't just come. Like, people aren't going to call. There's trust issues. There's relational issues. There's church baggage and hurt that comes with people who walk through our doors. All that stuff is there and present. Even as I speak, it exists. But how do we overcome that? Relationships. Just relationships. Just getting to know people. How's your soul? Go deeper than how are you. And just start investing. And then so invest. And then support. Galatians 2 says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, oftentimes in life, we're going to limp. And we're such a, autonomous. We're such a self-governing people that we think we have to get crutches and figure it out on our own, or like crawl rather than ask for help, you know? Then that's for somehow that's like looked up to. Oh, he figured it out on his own. Why? There's people there to support. And the Christian community is hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, so that one person hurts, we all see it and then bear the weight of it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you know his story, but for time's sake, I'm just going to quote him. He wrote a book called Life Together, the classic exploration of Christian community, and he says this: "The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother." I love this. "It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. God verily bore the burden of men in the body of Jesus Christ, but he bore them as a mother carries her child, as a shepherd enfolds the lost lamb that has been found. God took man upon himself and weighted him to the ground, but God remained with them and they with God. In bearing with men, God maintained fellowship with them. It was the law of Christ that was fulfilled in the cross, and Christians must share in this law." Man, there's so much there. As God has bore our sins on the cross, so we bear one another's burdens. Why? Because we're people of the way. We're Jesus people. Look what Jesus did. We're Jesus people. Last one is invite. Invest, support, and invite. Acts 9:26 says, "And when they came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, also known as the son of encouragement, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So then he went out and in among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord." There was a guy that I knew who had a cookie company called Dave's Cookies. And I was living in this little tiny surfer town, this little tiny hippie town called Paia. It's in Maui. Kind of a cool little town, and that's where his shop was. And I had heard that he had this religious background, and he was a very eccentric dude. And we would get together, and I would help him bake cookies, and we would talk about religion and philosophy for hours. And this guy was just, I don't know how to say it, and please don't hear this the wrong way, but he kind of had a screw loose, but I loved it. Like, he was just crazy. And his cookie business was super successful. And I began to establish this relationship. And finally, he decides, because he's always on the outskirts of religion, and he never really was he was one of those lone soldier Christianity. And so I finally get him to come to church. And during worship, because of his Jewish background, he decided, like, he worshiped. And so when he worshiped, you know how we just, like, you know, we're Baptists, we get like the one arm. Sometimes we get it really excited and we go two, right? And then every once in a while, the Spirit really moves and we get the Spirit fingers going a little bit. And just, you know, but he was like worshiping, like bowing down, like quoting Hebrew and just like doing this. And he had a shawl over his head. And you know, and everybody in the church is just like kind of stepping away. And I could tell people were looking at me, and I just stood next to him, and I was just worshiping Jesus. And at the end, people were like, "Hey, who's that?" And you know what I said? "He's with me. He's with me." And here's the cool thing. It's what Jesus does for us. Like, just think about that for a second. Like, we're just so messed up. And we're so dirty and stained and just so beat up. Imagine Jesus walks you into the heavenly court, and the seraphim and the cherubim are there, and they've read the records. They know your thoughts. They know your past. And they're just like, "Whoa, what's Jesus doing with that guy?" And you know what Jesus says? "He's with me. She's with me." That's why we invest, that's why we support, that's why we invite. Come. and as people of the way, Jesus people. We say, he's with me, just like Jesus did for us. Romans 17:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is why we have this scripture on our greeting. It's that important. We welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. The word, he's with us. He's with me. And this is what Jesus does in the idea of communion. If I could have the deacons come up.